Well, everyone, we're so glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, we are honored that you would spend this Sunday with us. We know you could have spent it at any other church, but you chose to be with us. I hope that you have a great experience. I hope that you're loved, you're known, somebody shook your hand, and I just want you to know we dearly care about you. If you would love to fill out the connection card in the back of your pew, we would love for you to do that and go pick up your free gift out in the lobby. We'd be honored if you would do that. Well, old news, headline news. We've been in this series, and for the last few weeks, we've been talking about it. And Preston started this series out by talking about the news of Israel and what they're doing in the Bible, what they're part of in the book of Revelation. And then last week, I started the first section on the church. We talked about church 1, 2, and 3. And today, we're going to finish with section 2, which is the next four churches. But we were pointing out the condition of the church. And I don't know about you, but it just seems like a lot of churches in the world are falling apart. Mountain City, not so much. Amen? However, we have a lot to be careful for. We ought to be paying attention because we know the devil is out to get us. But we know there were a lot of headlines. We read these last week. Pope Francis approves Catholic blessing of same-sex couples, but not for marriage. Prominent black church in New York sues for gender bias of woman who sought to become its senior pastor. Southern Baptists vote to expel the churches who are led by female pastors. We got United Methodists splitting over LGBTQ issues. 7,000 churches leaving the denomination. We got sexual abuse scandals rocking the Southern Baptist Church Convention. Three of the biggest denominations are under turmoil of other LGBTQ or sex abuse. I mean, the news just goes on and on and on and on, and every week we hear it, and we're like, what is the truth, and what is going on, and what should we do? And man, it just looks like there's no hope. I'm here to tell you that there is hope. It's just, although Christians are seemingly turning their backs on doctrine and on the gospel and their perversion and where they want to go, I just want you to know that God is still on the throne, and he already won, and it really don't matter, but it does matter for us individually. It does matter for us because we know God is one, but we need to make sure that we stay true to what is true in the Word of God. What does it say here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1? Paul takes a moment to tell Timothy a little bit about what's going to happen in the end days. Here we go. Let's read it. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, it says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Times of difficulty for the church. "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of a church, but dying to its power or denying its power. Avoid such people." Paul knew this was coming. Jesus knew this was coming. John is going to write about this coming. Notice what Paul says again in 2 Timothy 4 in verse 2. He says this, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." In other words, tell the truth and don't be ashamed of it. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." Church members will not endure sound teaching. "Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. They will draw to teachers who will tell them what they want to hear to suit their own," what? "Passions." In other words, I want to find a pastor who agrees with me so I can live in my sin the way I am so that everything's good. This is what's going to happen in the end days. "They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Wow. Wow. This is the state of the church at the end. It's mind-blowing. Did you hear what these were? Difficult times were coming. Lovers of self, lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Do we not see that everywhere, parents? Here is a culture of absolute defial of authority. "We have ungrateful and unholy and heartless, unappeasable." There's just nothing you can do to make them happy. I have a few of those that I know. There is nothing you can do to make them happy. "Slanderous, without self-control. They're brutal, lovers of nothing good." They're just totally pursuing the self that they are. Man, lovers of pleasure, rather lovers of God. I love what he says in chapter 4 when he says, listen, they're not going to like sound doctrine. They're gonna want to hear something else. Listen, every time that I say something that just rubs you the wrong way, if your tendency is to say, I'm just going to reject that and move somewhere else instead of I'm going to dive in the word and actually know that that's true or not true. Because by the way, you should do that. When I'm up here talking, guess what? When I'm up here preaching the gospel, when I'm up here sharing what the Bible says, you have a Bible. Do you know that? You can take it home and read it. And if I've said something that's not true, you can come to me and say, hey, Pastor Ron, I just don't think that's true. I'm going to have a little problem here. Let's have a conversation about it. Listen, that's what your Bible is for. Your job is to know it. My job is to preach it. But I just want you to know, if you never open it, we got a problem. We got a problem. Man, this sounds impossible, doesn't it? I mean, we hear these bad things and we're like, what is going on? What is going on? What is going on? So what are the headlines of churches who are struggling, these last four churches in Revelation? I mean, this is what the headlines read. Megan Rohr elected as first openly transgender bishop in the U.S. Lutheran Church. What an embarrassment. But what's even funnier is the next headline. Transgender pastor claims bias and sues Lutheran denomination. Same guy. Foolishness, right? Absolutely ridiculous. Two lesbian pastors get married to each other in the full gospel Baptist church in New Jersey. Embarrassing. Not only that, listen to this. Both pastors are actually part of the Rivers of Living Water United Church of Christ down the street. Same-sex married couples lead historic Baptist church. Listen, these headlines are describing the depravity of so-called pastors, so-called ministers, so-called churches being deceived by Satan. I'm just here to say it. Being deceived by Satan in what is true. Now, I'm about to play a video, and I want to just warn you. You might want to throw up. So just be prepared. There is no gory, deathful things, but there is just everything else wicked and evil. Let's see what these people have to say.
I want to give an extravagant welcome to the LGBTQIA plus community, especially those of us that have been burned by the demonic, homophobic, and transphobic flames of the church. You are welcome here.
Are they not aware that we who are LGBTQ are also living now in Christ? That we are Christ? Christ is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer. In Christ, I am lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer.
My drag is the tangible manifestation of my present reality and divine queerness. It stands to represent all that I was told I could never be and everything that I know God has called me to be. It has afforded me the opportunity to engage in ways I had never even imagined before, because believe it or not, I did not think when I was 5 years old that I was going to be a drag queen minister.
Did I just see that? Church, listen to me. This is wickedness, depravity, and the church cannot be silent about it. And neither was Jesus. So if you have your Bible, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's read what Jesus has to say about the churches in the end days. This is not a laughing matter. This is not something that we're not saying in our minds, we hate these people. No, they're lost and they need love. They need Jesus. They need repentance. Here we go. This is what it says. And the angel of the church of Thyatira write these words, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like bronze. I know your works. Listen to this. I want you to hear this. I know your works, your love. These churches, these people, there is some element of love. They have faith. They have so much faith that they believe that they can live like this in sin and go to heaven. Their faith is actually fairly strong. Their service, their patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed your first. In other words, what I was doing before is not as great as the works as I am doing today. Doing great things in their community, feeding the poor, helping the less fortunate. Unfortunately, a lot of times these churches are doing greater works in the community than real churches. And this too is a shame. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Revelation goes on to say this, but I have this against you and I want you to grasp this. You have tolerated that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food, sacrifice to idols, to take on cultures that are outside the church that have wicked and have nothing to do with godliness and righteousness and holiness. This is the place we find ourselves. These churches appear to be embracing this spirit of femaleish conversation, and somehow this is wonderful queerness and whatever else you want to call it. Let me just tell you, 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25 describes this woman, Jezebel. This is what it says. There is none who sold himself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab. This is a man whom Jezebel, his wife, enticed. In other words, this man Ahab found himself pursuing all things evil by the influence of his wife Jezebel. Notice what the Bible says about this man. Ahab made an Ashtoreth. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all other kings of Israel who were before him. This spirit does not make the Lord God rejoice. It makes him burn with anger. You say, I thought God was a loving God. He is a loving God. He loves what is right and true and just. And he loves us who are sinners. And so he sent his son to die for us. I am not saying that God is a God who hates, but he does hate sin. He is separated from sin. He is holy and righteous. Revelation says these churches were led by the spirit of Jezebel. They were led astray. What do we see happening? We see immoral depravity. We see things that are being accepted in the church that we would call as just absolute wickedness. We are seeing a movement even in the evangelical church to do this, and I want to just embrace you right here. I'm going to say some things that I think are going to offend some of you, so please forgive me and just get in the word. Don't throw a stone yet. This is what I see. I see the church embracing female pastors, lead pastors. Now, you could say you don't like this, but we're just going to have a conversation here. Ignoring clear biblical teaching. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Does that mean quiet means silent? No, that means humble. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Became the transgressor. Listen to me. When we find ourselves in this situation where we have females and emotions running churches, leading churches, I want you to know that is not God's plan. You may not like it. You may not want it. Women in the house today, you might like, there's just something against that very thing. I want you to know that is from God. Genesis chapter 3 says that's the battle that you're going to face. The reality that God has chosen a man to lead his home, to lead his church. This is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a burden. Listen, it's a burden for men. And so therefore, listen, the reason why most women are leading in churches today are because men are weak. And they will not stand up. It's not a thing against women. It's against men. Right. Humble, loving, gracious men. Ahab was unwilling to stand for God. And his wife ran him over and destroyed the country. Now listen. There's a great role for women in this church. You are so vitally important. We could not be a church without women, just so you know. If you think I'm a misogynist or you think I hate women, this is baloney. Women are the greatest gift that God ever gave us. Amen? They are amazing. But it doesn't mean that women should lead, just like I'm just letting you know. Men should not have babies. I know some of you men are offended and you want to go out there, but it just doesn't work like that. You see, God knows this. He's like, listen, I'm not coming down on women. I'm telling you that there's the spirit of Jezebel, this lustful, this influence, this power to try to take over the idea of this beautiful creation that I have created. Man, what else are we seeing? Moral depravity, sexual promiscuity, sexual debauchery, sexual behavior has been defined by our identity. You want to know what's a struggle for me? I want you to know something. If you're struggling with same-sex attraction, if you're here and you're just struggling with that lifestyle, if you find yourself struggling with issues of sin, I want you to know I love you. I want you to know that I love you as a person. I do not like sin. Just like, listen, I don't like adultery. I don't like lying. I don't like cheating. I don't like stealing. But that doesn't mean I hate those people. I do not. The church's job is not to hate people, but to want to know what the world has done. The world is trying to make the sin the person. I identify as this. Well, guess what? You're just saying I identify as a sinner. Okay. But that doesn't define you. Don't allow your sin to define who you are. Allow God to transform your life and transform who you are. This is the problem that we have. Church, we are not to be unloving, unkind, and unjust. I hope that you know that. I'm not here to try to squash on people. I'm just trying to tell the truth, which is Jesus loves people, and he hates sin. He hates it. Notice what he says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, you hold fast to the teachings. Hold fast to the teachings that you have. Who have not learned what some call the deeper things of Satan. Don't hold fast to those things. Don't follow that train. Hold fast to what you know in the beginning. To you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. To this church, Jesus is like, listen, I know you have an incredible passion. Remember what he said in verse 1? I know that you have works, that you're working hard, that your greater works are now. But listen, if you're living in righteousness and holiness, pursue that. I don't put any more burden on you. I want you to do this. Hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. In other words, if you stay faithful in this environment, in this church, in this place, if you find yourself holding fast to the Word of God, not being swept away by this culture, I will reward you. I will give him a morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. This is what the end times say the church is going to look like. It's hard for us to even process. I mean, it's hard for us to even grasp this. But it doesn't end there. We can't just pick on those churches. We can't just say this about people and say, oh, this is terrible, this is terrible, this is terrible. And it is terrible. But let's not judge without taking the beam out of our own eye, maybe in our case. Here we go to the next church. You see, we see churches that were once alive, dead. We see churches all over America that were once alive, dead, thriving with the gospel, standing for truth and love and justice. We see that. We saw that. Some of us who are older would say, man, I remember when. Note these are the headlines. Losing their religion, why U.S. churches are on the decline. America is experiencing a great de-churching. What's happening to all the church buildings? They're making them into nightclubs. The church isn't dying. It's already dead. Notice, this is the Methodist, United Methodist writing. See, this is old news. The church is dead. It's declining. It's not growing. Jesus told us this would happen a long time ago. I know you don't want to hear it, but you want to know what's... I want you to know something. When we as a church, when we as a congregation reject the truth of God's word, the church is going to die. We stand for nothing. One generation, two generations, three generations, and then nothing. That's what happens when the church is dead. Notice the next church, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. This is what it says. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the word of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive. You know a church like that? Do you remember a church? My Gen 4, my older generation, do you remember that church that was just thriving? I remember that church when. But you are dead. You see, God doesn't just rebuke the church with Jezebel in the house. God rebukes the church that's dead. Dead. Used to be alive, thinks they're alive, but they are dead. What is dead? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 says this. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. What defines a dead church? One that is self-indulgent. It is all about I. I don't like the carpet color. I don't like I. It's all about iPhones. It's about I. When it's about I, churches die. When it's about I, churches die. This is what they do. What are the signs of a dying church that finds itself indulgent? There is no vision. There is no provision for a lack of vision. There is no vision. The people perish. They have lost their ambition for the gospel. They are just existing to exist. They are the local neighborhood good place to go to do absolutely nothing and think you're doing everything. This is a dead church. A church that eventually will eventually fail because they are not intergenerational. They do not grasp respect, honor, compassion, flexibility, and understanding the needs of every generation. You will hear me say, we are a four-generation church. Why will you hear me say that? Because four-generation church are the healthiest churches. God designed the church to be four generations, not a young church, not an old church, not a middle church, a church where everyone is welcome, everyone gets to use their gift, everyone plays a part, and we can love someone who's 105 or 22 who's really tough to love. That's what a church is supposed to be. Churches eventually fail because they refuse to adapt to changing demographics. They refuse to adapt to changing demographics. They have no ideas of the needs of the people outside their walls. Man, churches eventually die because they use old methodologies. Listen, what we did in the 80s and the 70s, I'm just there to tell you, it don't work. And if we don't change our methods, without changing our message, we will die. And churches are doing it all around us. Why are churches dying? They lose their zeal from its founding members. You see, what started a church, what planted a church, what motivated a church is now missing. They weren't able to pass that energy on to the next generation. I'm so glad Dr. Prevo had a vision for passing on energy to the next generation. I mean, I'm a little more energetic than he is, let's just say. But not when he was younger, baby. When he was younger, he put me to shame. He was, let's not go there. But energy. Listen, this is what we see in dying churches. They don't have a succession plan. Their core leaders, their leadership loses its passion for loving one another, and there's more interested in position and power. I hear stories of elders telling pastors, listen, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you're gone. That's the worst thing you should ever say. That's an embarrassment to your spiritual walk. What you should be saying is, here, I'm right beside you, buddy, and I hope you stay forever, and I hope you love God and you lead this church. That's what you should be saying. Not, I'll see you in a few years because you're out the door. This is not how churches survive. Man, churches die because they succumb to the values of the secular culture. We see this all the time. We talked about that earlier. The other thing they do is they lose focus on their long-term financial solution. Some churches eventually just stop talking about generosity, and they abandon the thought, and they think sometimes it's all about the financial bottom line, and so they're so worried about doing anything because they don't think they can do it because they have no generous people because they don't talk about it. So God didn't design us that way. And lastly, churches become great. Hearers of the word but fail to be doers of the word. Churches that die love to get in Bible study and learn and go out and do nothing. They get in a holy huddle. They feel so good about themselves because they know so much. They're so much better than you. And you ask them how many people have been saved in their church, and they say, well, a few years ago, somebody accidentally walked in and got saved. So this is what's happening. Jesus was writing and saying, listen, end times, this is going to kill the church. This idea of thinking you're alive but being dead. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. In other words, one generation may have had fire, but I'm not done with one generation. I better see generation 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 follow in this passion for the gospel. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, who have not become dead, and they walk with me with white, for they are worthy. Notice how in every church, there's a remnant. There's a remnant that's doing something right. And that remnant needs to stop being silent and step out in faith to fulfill their calling. In verse 5, it says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is eternal security. This is called living our faith. He who has an ear, let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. Man, not only do we see dead churches that think they're alive, but we also see lukewarm churches that think they're rich and they're poor. Listen, again, we don't have to look at those other churches and say, pox on you, like, you guys are terrible. Listen, we got to worry about churches that are dying. We got to worry about churches who are lukewarm, who think they're rich, who think they got it all figured out, and yet they are dead. They are financially ineffective, but they are financially stable. They are in need of nothing. They're a worthless church. Complacent, coasting, maintenance mode, not committed to moral absolute truth, uninvolved in political and community affairs. They're not the salt of the earth. They're disengaged from controversy and conflict, unwilling to take definitive stands. Man, they do nothing that would risk their testimony by standing up against the culture. This is a shame. This is what we call lukewarm. Notice this, Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the word of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I love that passage. You see, Jesus was the creator. He was there from the beginning. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either hot or cold. I want you to be useful. There's cold water is useful. Hot water is useful. Lukewarm water is worthless. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Notice what he says, church. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. How often in our Christian walk do we actually live out these words? I know enough. I served enough. I've done enough. I'm really not in need of anything else. What does he say? You are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. You have no comprehension of how poor you are. You are deceived by your comfort, America, Church of America. You are lavishing in what is not seen around the world. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed. Clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Wow. He's like, listen to me. You think you're rich, you're clothed in beauty. And I'm telling you, you're naked. You are humiliating yourself. You do not grasp that I cannot look upon you. You need a garment of white. You need to be clothed in righteousness. You need to be pursuing what is right, true, and just. This is what people who are not lukewarm are doing. They are in the Word. They are practicing the Word. No, are they perfect? Absolutely not. Are they sinners? Absolutely they are. But they are quick to repent. They are on a mission to be glorifying God in all that they do. This is what Jesus is calling this church to be. Wow. This church is filled with sinners who consistently need to reflect on their lives. You say, how do we not fall into lukewarmness? I'm just here to tell you, it's easy to fall into comfort. Amen? It's so easy to fall into just commonplace. I'm not telling you this is not easy. This is like nothing that happens. No, this happens all the time to all of us. We just get comfortable. We stop listening to the Spirit. We stop living on the edge of life for the gospel. We just, we're good. And he's like, no, we don't do that. We examine our hearts. We look at our lives. We reflect. We see and we change. We repent. Again, every church, what does Jesus say? He says, repent. He loves them so much, he gives them another chance. He says, listen, repent. I need you to repent. Man, some might recognize their church is compromising and need to change. If you're out there today and your church is compromising, and I just want you to know something, you got to make a decision. Either you're going to be the attitude or the change in the church that says, let's hold our ground, or you need to find another church. It's that simple. I'm going to say it right here. If you find that this church is not standing for truth, not pushing you to greatness, to not try to deal with your sin and struggle, then leave this church. But if you find this church to be helpful, encouraging, uplifting, rebuking, restoring, if you find that here, then stay. We should be a church who is the salt, light, and love of Christ inside the walls and outside the walls. I'm not afraid to say that. I am not afraid of losing you. If you don't feel that you're getting that here, I would love to hear it, because I would love to set some things straight in our lives, not your life. But I also want you to know, if you're not getting it and you can't find it and you can't be part of change, go find a church that you can. Every church should be dealing with that. And by the way, that's why lampstands are taken, because churches will not repent. How should we repent? We should reflect, respond, repent, remove that thing from our lives that's keeping us in a lukewarm state, and return to what God has created for us. Notice what Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. If you find yourself in a lukewarm state, Jesus loves you. He is knocking at your door. The Spirit is convicting your soul probably as I speak, and he's just waiting for you to invite him back into your life in a more real way. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see, Jesus is waiting for you to repent. If you find yourself struggling immorality like Church One, he's waiting for you to repent. If you're standing in deadness, there's just nothing alive in you when it comes to spiritual things, Jesus is saying, repent, and I will restore you. If you find yourself lukewarm, indifferent, think you have it all put together, but you really don't, you haven't even recognized that you're naked and lost and that your family is going somewhere you never dreamed it would go, repent. Because God's desire is for you to be in relationship with Him. And that leads us to the final church. You see, there is hope. We skipped one church, the Church of Philadelphia. The faithful and true, the one church that we should all desire to be like. The one church that we should say, listen, we should live holy and righteous and just to the Word of God, holding fast to doctrine, holding fast to what is right, to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Prevalence of kindness and gentleness and goodness, all things holy. This is what he says to the final church. Chapter 3 and verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one will open. The final say, that's who this Jesus is. I know your works. Behold, I have set you before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. In other words, I have put you in an opportunity to make a difference in your community, to make a difference in your life, and no one can shut that door because you're going to live righteous and holy. You're going to pursue me with all you have. No one's able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have what? Kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. That's why your door is open. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that you are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Those churches, those out there who are mocking you and saying you're not of God, this is not who you are. The satanic influences that are saying you are not holy, you are not righteous, you're actually evil people. Do we not hear that? He's like, listen, those people will bow at your feet. Whew. Because you have kept my word with patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming unto the world. Many people believe that's talking about the tribulation. We'll talk about that later. To try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar. I love this. A pillar in the temple of my God. Do you know who you are? You faithful and true. You ones that hold true to the doctrine of the Word of God, who are not embarrassed or ashamed, who are living out your faith in a real way, who love others and love God, you will be a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall you go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I started these two parts inside of this series by telling you one thing. The church is you. It's not me. It's not the corporation or the organization. The church is you. You and I. So when we see these churches struggling, we have to recognize that the people in the church are the ones that are directing the direction of the church, and therefore we cannot blame any one leader, any one person. We have to blame the whole. So when we look at ourselves and we reflect on our own struggles, when we see ourselves either dead, lukewarm, alive, maybe we find ourselves in immorality and running from God. Maybe we see ourselves being influenced by people that aren't supposed to influence us, like the spirit of Jezebel. Maybe we find ourselves like that. It's not some distant organization. It's right here. It's you and I. It's us. That's why it matters so much that each and every one of you pursue holiness and righteousness. Because you are the church. You matter. The decisions you make matter. What you watch matters. What you listen to matters. What you say matters. How you love matters. How you forgive matters. Because you're the church. And although we see 5 out of 7 churches with ugly, tumultuous things in their church, there are 2 who love Jesus. And all 5 can repent. God's arms are open. His arms are open. You struggle with a lifestyle that is contrary to the word, his arms are open. You struggle because you're dead, you're struggling with just being complacent, his arms are open. He's saying, come to me, follow me, and I'll give you rest. So church, I just want to encourage you. No matter what the headlines say, God's still on the throne. Amen. He's still on the throne. And he cares about you more than you matter, than you understand. He grasps that your spiritual life matters more than you consider it mattering. You think you just come into church, you sit down, you go. You really don't have any part. I'm here to tell you, you are a vital role of the health of this church. The church. But if you're here today and you're like, listen, I don't know anything about Jesus. Like, I was just walked in today and man, you're hitting me from all sides and I'm hearing things I've never heard in my life. I'm here to tell you something. God loves you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want you to understand something. That Jesus stands for something. It's called truth, righteousness, and holiness. And you know what? You and I, my friend, we're sinners. You and I, we're sinners. I'm no different from you. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you need to understand something, that you're a sinner and you fall short of God's glory. But the gift of God is Jesus Christ, who has paid the price for your sin and mine. And if we would give our trust and faith to him, he alone will be the one who will transform your life when you lay it down at his feet. So if you would like to have Jesus today, if you'd like to live forgiven today, if you would like to live free today, if you would like to start a journey in a relationship with your Creator today, I pray today that you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, conquering death and hell, and repent of your sins, turn from your old life and turn to him, and the Bible says that you shall be saved. You shall be saved. Reconciled with the Father on this journey to be all that God has called you to be. If that's you today, I pray during prayer time you would come down to the altar and just give your life to Jesus. Pray a simple prayer. Just call out to God. God, I need you. I fall short. Forgive me. I want to follow you. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's the heart that saves. For the rest of us, it's prayer time. Church, I don't want to be responsible for leading a dead church. Church, I don't want to be responsible for leading a lukewarm church. Church, I don't want to be responsible for leading a church who is giving their heart over to Jezebel, this anti-God spirit of destruction. Listen to me, I beg you, I'm asking you, I'm pleading you, will you follow Jesus the way he's called you to follow him? In all humility and grace, through obedience to the word. And may it transform you, making you a Christ-centered world changer, because we're all about the salt, light, and love of Christ. This is what we do. If that is not you, I hope that you would join me on the altar just praying. For some of you, there's a lot of hurt going in your life. The altar is open for you. Bring your request before God. He loves you. As they play and as they sing, when we stand to our feet, it's prayer time.